it's okay, is we're going to talk about stewardship. Mark said he wouldn't bring it out in the offering, but I'm going to bring it out, but not in the way that we usually think about stewardship, which is like, you know, the financial part, but we're going to talk about the stewardship of pretty much what Mark just told us. You know, what do we do with this, and where do we go from here? The stewardship of the gospel. So let's stand and read the Bible together for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 4, stand and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. To you, well, we present this time to you, Father. Lord, we ask that you speak, that you give the verses, that you, Lord, we want to know you more tonight. Father, we want to know you. Bless this time in your word. Bless the time in fellowship. We ask that you meet us in our heart, Lord, in our heart need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we can be seated. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have Paul talking about stewardship. You know, and the word here for steward is oikonomia, and it's from the word oikos, which is house, you know, like the good Greek yogurt, oikos. And then we have nomos, which is law. And it means like to oversee the house, really, to oversee the order of the house. And a steward would be the manager of a household or the manager of affairs of the house. Somebody that was assigned to something, like a homeowner or a property owner, would say, I'm hiring you to take care of me, like to take care of my property. You know, we see that in like different areas a little bit in our Western culture, it's a little bit removed, but we can see like when we like rent a car, you know, the car doesn't belong to us. We can get insurance, like maybe, but like if something happens, we're responsible. Like it's, we are entrusted with that property. We are entrusted with something. Or if you've ever house sit for anybody, I've house sat for people. Years ago, you know, you take care of the dog, you take care of the lawn, you take care of things, and it's not your property, but you are set as a manager of that property, set as a manager from the homeowner. And like a steward is somebody who oversees that, who oversees somebody else's property. We see that in Luke in two different portions, Luke 12 and 14, I believe, Jesus talking about a faithful steward. And a lot of times we hear stewardship brought up in a few different ways. We hear, like Mark mentioned, like the faithful steward in offering message. We hear it as like a money, a financial steward. And we hear it like almost like in tithing, be a good steward of your money. God has given you all things, be a good steward. And that's absolutely correct, 100% correct. It's important to be a wise steward of our money because God gave us our job and to be a cheerful giver. And also we see in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 4 that we can be a steward of our time, like redeeming the time for the days are evil in Ephesians 5:16. And that speaks of like spiritual disciplines, to really give our time to say, okay, God has given me every breath, every moment, and I can be a steward of my time. But what I want to talk about, and it's kind of goes right along with what Mark was bringing out and the introduction, is we are stewards of something else that was given to us. When we accepted Christ, something else was planted inside of us, and that is the gospel. The gospel was given to us when we accepted it. When we accepted the gospel, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. I'll turn there really quick. It's Paul saying again that, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. God has given us something. He has given us the gospel, and he asks us to be good stewards for what he gave us. He has given us something, a free gift, the gospel. We came by grace, you know, not by works in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He has given us a free gift. And he says, this is mine. This is my finished work gospel. Be a steward of it, to be a good steward of the gospel for what God has given us. And I broke it out into three different things. To be a good steward of the gospel, we must first know the gospel. We must know what really has been done for us. To be a good steward of the gospel, when Jesus, maybe you know exactly where you were when you accepted Christ. Like, you know, like me, it was a little bit a little bit different. I remember being maybe 7 or 8 years old on a bed at my grandparents' house, praying with my father. But I also remember like Sunday school praying too, but I think like it was like really sitting in my grandparents' house, like receiving it from my father when my dad is giving out the gospel saying, this is what God did for you. Do you believe it? And I remember praying with him on the bed. But to know what God did, to grow in this knowledge, to grow, and that's to be a steward of the gospel. And to know the gospel, it's to know that in my heart, I am a sinner. And Mark brought that out. Like, you know, like the world is just like, we know who we were before Christ. You know, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, every one of us. And sometimes some of us know, I mean, I'm sure probably all of us know the depravity of our own heart. We know how far we could fall if we're left with our own devices. We knew that in some of the cases, if we stood before a judge, you know, it wasn't going to be pretty, like Mark said also. We know that we are sinners. And because of this, we are separated from God in Isaiah 59:2. Our sin separates us from God, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And we go further, and we are dead in sins in Romans 6:23. And we can't even search for God in Romans 3:10. There are no righteous, no, not one. And because of this, we should receive eternal destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. This is where we were, you know, but then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? In Romans 5, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the gospel, and that we took it and we believed that in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's the gospel. And we received it, and we said, thank you, Lord. And we took it in our heart, and we was like, wow, like, can you imagine that? I was destined for eternal damnation, the eternal wrath of God. Like we were children of wrath in Ephesians 2. Like, we were just like them. We were just like the world. We were just like those people in Charlottesville, really. That's where my soul was. And when we faced Jesus, without Christ, we'd be standing right next to them, you know, without Christ. But God, who is rich in his mercy, wherewith he loved us. But God loved us with an everlasting love. And he says, I will not let you. I will grab you. I will seize you, you know, like he said to Paul, to be seized by the love of God. Paul was constrained by the love of God. And that's the gospel. And it's the gospel that we are made stewards of, and that we can know this gospel to go further in it. And beyond that, and we think of the gospel when it comes to salvation, but we don't think of the gospel when it comes to just everyday living. Like, the gospel is in between both these covers. It's not just, you know, Romans Road, like I read. It's not just that, but it goes a little bit, it goes further. Where I can know the gospel, I can know the finished work of Christ, where I can know what God did, and that goes from Genesis to Revelation. And we can look at some of these Old Testament saints, and we can see that they believed the finished work. They believed that their sins were paid for. And we see that in Moses, he killed a man and God raised him up. We see that in Abraham with Ishmael and with claiming Sarah was his sister a few times. We see it with David, with Solomon, and then we see it with the prophet Hosea and Gomer, where God says, take a wife of harlotry. Take a wife that is harlotry. And if you've never read the book of Hosea, please go read the book of Hosea, and just, I challenge you to really search out the finished work in that book. Amazing, beautiful story, speaking of Israel, but also speaking of God's redemptive love. But to know the word of God, to know the gospel that changes our life, and to want to be acquainted with it day by day, moment by moment, and purpose to know God, purpose to sit under preaching. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we sit under preaching, our faith increases. As we sit under preaching, we know God more. And we go further in this life. We go further in this walk. That's in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And then we know God, and that's how we are a good steward. But then also, we need to live the gospel. We know the gospel, and we live the gospel. And that speaks of living a crucified life, having a life in the finished work, to allow positional truth to become our experiential truth through applying faith to the doctrine that we hear. You know, to allow positional truth to become our experience, where we can say, I know what God says I am. I know who he says I am. He says that I am a child of God. He says I am seated in heavenly places. He says that I am sanctified, that I am redeemed. He says that I am something more than what my natural mind says that I am. And I believe it, and I put feet to the faith, and I walk in it. And I can say, like, Lord, I know. And this doesn't mean sinless perfection. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about, work salvation or lordship salvation. But what I mean is just practically believing and living the finished work. And what that means is living in a constant state of rebound, where we do mess up and we are going to sin and we are going to mess up, but we rebound and we confess our sins, right? And if we confess our sins, and then he's faithful and just to forgive us all righteousness. We go forward in this. We go forward in this, and we allow this to become our lives. You know, if Jesus died, then I died, in Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We also see that in Romans 6:3 and Colossians 3:3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We go forward in this, and we are conformable to his death. And then if Jesus rose, I also rose. And I live a finished work resurrection life. And to really grab a hold of that, where I don't have to, where I can live a resurrection life. Like we can live different now. We have something more. We can walk in the newness of life in Romans 6:4, where it's not who we used to be. And whatever the past was, whatever it was, it's crucified. And we live this, and this is our reality. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. No, but you failed, and that's what our flesh tells us, and that's what Satan tells us, and our family maybe, you know. No, nobody knows the worst about us except for like our brothers and maybe our mothers, you know. And if they're unsaved, they'll point things out to you. They'll say, like, look what you did. You call yourself a Christian, but I am crucified with Christ, and I am going forward in this. And I am living in rebound in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, like I said. And we live a life of worship. We live a life of worship. And this is not about our holiness. It's about his holiness. It's not about how good we are. It's about as good as he is, how faithful he is. And this is where we stay. We cannot be there in ourselves, but we can claim the blood of Christ and say, there I am. God says it. I believe it. I'm going to walk in this. Very important to live a life of worship in Romans 12:1, where it's, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word there, reasonable, is logikos, what is your logical form of worship. Like, that's how we worship. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are there at the altar in the finished work saying, God, I believe what you did for me. And that's how we live the gospel. We don't want to be, you know, like hyper spiritual on cloud, like in the clouds, but we are. It's practical. It's our walk. You know, how blessed are the feet. You know, it speaks of feet. And then third, we have to give the gospel. And I remember after the shooting, I think it was in West Virginia. There was a shooting years ago in West Virginia University. We were in Baltimore at the time. And I went to a homiletics class like the next day or a few days after that. And Pastor Schaller was pretty broken about the whole thing. And he said, nobody reached that man with the gospel. Like, you know, nobody penetrated him with the gospel. And he was moved by it. Like, the thought that somebody could have talked to him. Somebody could have gave him the gospel. And now we have this thing going on in Charlottesville, and it's actually permeating a lot bigger than that. It's actually pretty, pretty large news right now. But, you know, people need the gospel. People need the gospel. When we know, and again, like when we go back, it's a natural progression. When we really know what was done for us, when we really know where we should be when we die, and we really know the reality of hell. You know, Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. When we know what that means to a lost soul, how can I not tell my neighbors? How can I not go on the street? How can I not just tell people Jesus loves you? He died for you. This is the gospel. And that's when we give the gospel. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll turn there really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 18. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right of the gospel." Paul saying, I can't help it. I need to. And if we see the life of Paul and we see how God met him on the road to Damascus and grabbed him and seized him, really, he says, to know him, to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. To apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. And it's catalambano. And it's the same word that we get from John 8 with the woman caught in adultery. And it's, they grabbed her and they brought her before Jesus. And it's that word picture that Paul was grabbed. He was seized. And he said, I want to know what I have been seized for. I want to fully know that. I want to really know. I want to apprehend. I want to seize what Christ seized me for. And that's our life now, to seize what Christ seized me for. To know that I am a steward of the gospel. And for some reason, sitting on Hagav as a 7-year-old, Christ chose to save me. And he chose to allow me to respond to the gospel. And I did, by the grace of God. And now why? Why? And how can I not give it to others? How can I not go to Troy and preach the gospel with a sketchboard? That's really awesome last week. Really great sketchboard preaching last week. It was a lot of fun. But to give the gospel, and that was Philippians 3:12, to apprehend that which I have been apprehended, to preach the gospel. And the word preach in the gospel is used 17 times in the New Testament, those two words together, not separately. Preaching the gospel. You know, Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creatures. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me. And the word woe, it's like a very, it's like exceeding grief unto me if I preach not the gospel. I can't help it. I'm a steward. I've been made a steward of the gospel. To believe the gospel, then we learn the gospel, we live the gospel, and we give the gospel. And that's our life now. And that's our life. And there's a lot of stuff going on in the political world right now. And I'm asking, like, just don't. It's easy to get distracted by that. It's really easy to go into the what's going on in the world. And it's important, you know, but what's more important is the soul. The soul of a person that's railing against Christ or conservatives or whatever, that person has a soul. That person may get saved by giving the gospel. And we can think, oh man, they're the scum of the earth, right? We can think of like, wow, I can't even talk to this person or even think about, like, I can't believe what this person is saying. It's so off, so evil, really evil. But to think in a different way, to think, God gave me the gospel. I received it. I can give it to them. And if they receive it, like they might receive it, and that might be the Paul. That might be Paul a few years from now preaching the gospel in the streets. In closing, I want to I have a quote from William Booth. William Booth said, he said he wishes he could dangle one of his, like William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, I'm sorry. He was, and if we think, now we think of the Salvation Army as, you know, some good thrift shops that we can buy some good clothes. Most of my clothes come from the Salvation Army. I think these pants actually came from the Salvation Army. I'm sure these pants actually came from the Salvation Army. but back when it was founded, it was the Salvation Army. Like William Booth would raise up men and women of God to preach the gospel and to really, like I think on the streets of London. So William Booth said he wishes that he could dangle a convert over hell for 30 minutes so that they would know what they are saving people from. Like that's like, he was like, I wish like I could do that. I wish they could really see the reality. And he said like, if that would happen, they would come back on fire. They wouldn't be able to hold it in. They would need to. But he said, William Booth said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Go put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Like we need to preach the gospel. We need to go. And there was a quote that was wrongly attributed to Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. He actually didn't ever said that. Preach the gospel and use words. Like, really, like, it's so important. How will they hear without a preacher in Romans 10:14? 10:14, I believe. I know it's chapter 10. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they be sent? And Christ sends us. And to be a faithful steward of the gospel, we need to preach a total, pure gospel, to not change it. God doesn't ask us to change the gospel. He asks us just to preach it as he wrote it. He wrote it perfect. He preached it perfect. Jesus in John 19:30, when he said it is finished, that's it. And that's what we need to preach. We preach a crucified Christ, foolishness to the world. And sometimes we can get tempted to change it to be relevant to our day and age because, you know, this book was finished 2,000 years ago. It's old. It's really old. I mean, people are different now. And we can change the method, but we can never change the message. We need the message. We need the gospel. And Paul said, it was so important to Paul that in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than you have received, let him be accursed. And Paul, he's like, let me write that again really quick. Like, immediately, I'll write it. But that's how important it is. We must simply respond. Christ said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Right? Like, follow me and I'll teach you in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we follow. And then he makes us. You know, we don't make ourselves. We follow, then he makes us. That's the finished work. Wow, the finished work's amazing. It's just all Christ. It's all the blood. It's all the cross. We just respond and say, yes, Lord, I trust you. And we go forward. So let's pray. Father, bless these words, God. Just thank you for the privilege that we have to be stewards of your gospel, that you've chosen men to preach your gospel. Father, just thank you. And if there's anyone here or listening over online that if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, trust him. Trust him. Say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. Jesus, I believe that you rose again. I trust you. I trust you. Put your faith in Christ. believe the gospel. Believe that your sins are forgiven. Believe that your sins are paid for by the blood of the cross, that you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Believe that. So, Father, bless this time, Lord. Bless this night, Lord, during wrap or questions and answers, Father. Thank you for who you are, for what you have done for us. God, you are so awesome. You are so wonderful. You are so worthy of our praise, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless this night in Jesus' name. Amen.